I always try to leave you with a line or two for you to think about all week. And Carter Cometti's already stolen my thunder. That was the best sermon we were going to hear all day, was Carter's one-liner. So thank you, Carter. Thank you for all the prayers and thoughts this week and texts and notes and all the good things you've done for your preacher, one of your preachers this week. I've gotten matchbox cars and about half a dozen cups of coffee, and so I'm caffeinated, and I've got a couple replacements that are all about 3 inches. And so thank you for thinking of me this week, and I promise we'll get back to normal pretty quick. We've been in the midst of asking some serious questions. This will be question number two of our four-question month. And the question this morning continues from Michael's question last week, and that is, what is our model for ministry? How do we, as the church that meets in this place, decide how we're going to minister to a world that so desperately needs it? And that's an important question. That's a question we wrestle with in staff meetings. That's a question we wrestle with elders and deacons and Bible school teachers. And that's often a question that I think about in the middle of many nights, is what is our model of ministry? See, often we want to think of our model of ministry as what's working down the street. When I come to work every day, and I'm thinking of getting a new route, but when I come to work every day, I drive up Sycamore, and then I turn at Country Club, and I drive down Country Club. And so I see First Nazarene, and then I see Gateway, and then I see Christ Church, and I make the turn, and I see the Mormon Church, and I see the Assembly of God, and then I get to our place. And some of those churches are hopping. I'll drive by some of those churches and I'll see parking lots full of cars. And I'll think, maybe I should talk to their preacher. What are they doing that we're not doing? And you'll see our parking lot is full of cars too. But I wonder what they're doing. I mean, how are they attracting young families? What are they doing to enrich the children's lives that come to their church? What are they doing to keep their place safe? What are they doing? And I may ask 1,000 questions. And some of those questions are valuable questions. And some of those questions are conversations I've had across the table with the people who lead those churches. But that doesn't need to be where I start. So often we want to start with a church growth book, or we want to start with something that's booming down the street, or we want to see a church maybe that's in Dallas or that's in Fort Worth or in Houston, and we see, well, this church has exploded in the past 18 months. They must be doing something right. And so we try maybe to copy or take ideas from, and all of those may be good ideas. But I think there's other places we can look. There are also moments when we think about our ministry model that we look to the church of yesterday. That we look, maybe it's even at this church. We look at this church during the 80s. And this church during the 80s was one of the hottest churches in town. And this church was brimming so much that we had to add those back pews that are the most popular pews in the building. We took some out. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you noticed when we had a fire, we removed a pew from the back that was the favored part. We were doing some great things then. Maybe we need to go back to that. Maybe we need to go back to what we were doing in the 80s when our doors were full and our parking lot was full and our giving was maybe at one of its best points ever. But I'm not sure that's the answer either, because times have changed. And just like models change, ministry models change. But some parts of ministry model have always stayed the same. And so for a few moments this morning, I want us to start, and not that books are bad, and not that interviewing other preachers and elders at churches that are growing, not that that is bad, not that thinking about what we've done in the past is bad, but I'd like us to go further back than the 80s. In fact, I'd like us to go back to the zeros and figure something out. There's a little church that begins in a little town called Jerusalem on a day called Pentecost. And I think some of that needs to be our ministry model. So for the rest of our morning, I'd like us to camp in that spot. So let's begin at the very beginning of that story. So Acts 2 reads like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit inspired them. Okay, we need to first maybe define a few things. The first thing we ought to define is the group that is doing the speaking in this context is the disciples that eventually by the end of the book of Acts, we're going to start calling the apostles. So we've got this group of men and maybe some other followers that start telling the story of Jesus. And it's a marvelous story that deserves to be told. But what's interesting is Luke is going to say at the end of this that they are inspired by the Spirit. They seem to be, at least in the beginning as we read this story as it unfolds, they are a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that. Now, some of their abilities within the Holy Spirit are not abilities that I have within the Holy Spirit. But I believe that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. So let's put a bookmark there and come back to it in a second. Often when I'm laying there in the middle of the night, I'm thinking, what can we do at this place to attract the attention of the world? And here's kind of what I come up with every now and then. I think to myself, we have maybe one of the best pieces of real estate to put a church on anywhere in town. I mean, we're on one of the busiest roads other than Main Street, and we're on one of the great side streets other than Main Street. And so we sit right there in a perfect, beautiful little spot. And we've got land that goes all the way past the trees that drive us crazy sometimes. And so often I think, what could we do to our church building that might attract more people? If we painted it a different color, if we built a new building, if we remodeled what we have, if we did one of a million things that would cost millions of dollars, what could we do that might attract people? Because remember the route that I drive. The route that I drive is full of some pretty church buildings. And I think, I wonder, does that church building attract people? I wonder if we saw, as people drive by on Sunday mornings, if they saw our sign or if they see our parking lot full of people, if they see that there must be something going on as they're playing golf and they see all the cars sitting in the parking lot. Maybe that would draw attention to us. Maybe if we stood in the midst of our world with strong convictions, and we said, this is what we believe in, and this is how we view marriage, and this is how we view morality, and this is how we view, and we put all of that out there in some big, grand public statement. Maybe that would draw attention to our church. All of those things might draw attention, but I think there are a couple of things that draw greater attention. One of the things I think might draw the best attention is when we walk out of this place different. Because when I walk out of this place changed by the grace of God and full of the Holy Spirit, I interact with that world far greater. That when I walk into a restaurant or I walk into a grocery store or I walk into a public gathering or I walk through my neighborhood or I do one of a thousand things that we do every day, the way our church can attract attention is by starting with transformed lives by its people. I think that may be one of the greatest draws of the Church of Acts. What you see throughout the story of Acts is you see all the people who are watching this church go from a group of in theory 11 and eventually 12, but maybe more like 30 or 40, you know, that upper room group that's at the end of the Gospels by the end of this story in Acts chapter 2 is a few thousand and things have gone great. I wonder why. Is it possible that because of the lives that have been transformed, because of those men and women who had walked and seen and witnessed not only a crucified Savior, but a resurrected Savior, that now live these transformed lives that say to a group of people, we've got something. And I think that's a pretty good ministry model. And you don't need a preacher to do that. You don't need a bunch of elders to put together great programs for our kids in Sunday school. And I'm not saying those are bad. You don't need great programs to do a thousand things. You need to be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit as you go into a world. And maybe another thing that comes out of the Acts story is not only are the Christians living these transformed lives, but they are seeing needs for compassion all around them. Don't you see the same thing? Okay, one of my goals this week is to find out the name of the first man who checked on me Wednesday morning. And I'm going to tell his story. And so if you know his name, I want you to come and tell me. He works for Fulkerson Plumbing, and he stands about a foot taller than me. At least that's what it looked like. And he opens my car door, and he sticks his head in there, and he sees my Church of Christ shirt, and he says, "I've heard you on the radio. I know you're the preacher down the street. Are you okay?" Heard a message on the radio. He sees Country Club Road Church of Christ on a shirt. I don't know how he saw it. It was kind of covered up. But thought, okay, what does he know? He came to a car and said, "There's somebody that might need just a little bit of help. Why are we not the same way?" And I'm not saying that we wouldn't be that way at the scene of an accident. I'm saying, why aren't we that way when we're at Walmart? And why aren't we that way when we're walking through the neighborhood? And why aren't we that way with the little lady that lives across the street who to check her mail, it's tough? And why aren't we that way to a world that so desperately needs compassion? I think those things attract the attention of the world. The way we act and the way we live and the way we stand up for those things that are right as opposed to just let those things that are wrong fly by, people will take notice of that because it's God living in us that attracts attention. And not that commercials don't, and not that Facebook posts don't, and not that self-promotion doesn't, but God living in us is the first and foremost ministry model that we need to have because that's what people see first. I can't tell you how often I hear this line, "I know so-and-so who goes to your church." Now, 95% of the time, that is followed up with a good thing. The 5% that is not concerns me, but that's a whole different story. "I know so-and-so. I work with so-and-so. I see so-and-so at the grocery store. So-and-so lives down the street from me." And again, 95% of the time, they're saying something positive about people that go to this place, and it's showing the world what it means to be like Jesus. So one of the first things I think we see is our church ought to attract the attention of the world and the people in it. But the second part of our ministry model needs to be pointing or maybe winning people to Christ. I'm not a huge fan of that phrase, winning people to Christ, as much as I'm a fan of us pointing people to Christ. But what's interesting in the Acts 2 story is Peter starts to preach. Now here's his sermon. You think my sermons are rough sometimes. Listen to his. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Okay, he doesn't start all lovey-dovey, does he? I mean, he kind of starts with a finger pointing, and he kind of starts a little ticked off, and he kind of looks at this crowd of Israelites that 40 or 50 days before had been calling out, "Crucify him," and he kind of looks at that crowd that might have been some of the same people there, and he starts with a story that says, "Let me give you some bad news. You had the Messiah in your midst, and you killed him. But God had other plans." Okay, I'm not sure that delivering a sermon just like Peter is maybe the best way to win our present world, but it's probably not a bad idea. What I need to do, though, is say, here's the good news and here's the bad news. Because don't we need to be giving that to the world around us? That it's one thing for us to say, here's the good news. The good news is Jesus died on the cross. The good news is we can be saved. The good news is here is what God has done to make us right with him. Here is the good news. Heaven is real and real people are going to get to go there. But we also got to see the bad side of that story. And we've got to be able to communicate that in love. And we got to be able to communicate that with a loving, compassionate spirit. But we also have to courageously warn people that going down the wrong road is not a good thing. Now again, how we do that courageously and lovingly and compassionately is something I believe as a church we've got to work on. But it's part of who we are. That if Peter can stand up and say, "Okay, folks, here's the bad news. You were going the wrong direction. And in the midst of your going the wrong direction, here's what you did. You crucified the Messiah, but God loves you anyway." And he doesn't use that phrase, but that's seen throughout the sermon. Okay, it is easier for me to evangelize the guy who is in a mess than it is for me to evangelize my neighbor next door that's a pretty good guy. Because the guy that comes to me on drugs, or the guy that comes to me with an alcohol problem, or the guy that comes to me in the midst of a divorce, or whatever their scenario is where their life is a wreck, it's pretty easy for me to look at them and say, okay, you're going the wrong direction. God's got a different plan. And they usually agree with that. It's a little harder for me to tell my neighbor, you're going the wrong way. But Jesus has the answer. And so part of our ministry model needs to be not only attracting attention, not only being a city set on a hill, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, but a city set on a hill that says stuff and that points people in the right direction. But then the third thing is the church has then got to do some building. I don't mean building with bricks. I don't mean building buildings. I mean building believers. So the story continues now at the end. Peter says in 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them and he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that a powerful story? Now, that's a story as a boy I could remember the preacher quoted every single Sunday. Your preacher doesn't quote that story every single Sunday. Maybe he should. That the preacher I listened to as a little boy, who I didn't agree with everything he said, and I thought some of his methods were more madness than they were actually religious, but in the midst of that, he told a story about here's how you get to God. We've got a story to tell. And in the midst of that story that we've got to be able to tell is how you get to God. See, if I'm going to put a business plan together, and let's say I want to open a coffee shop. There's my retirement goal. I want to put Starbucks out of business. I'm going to undercut them. And so I put my plan together. I'm going to sell a latte instead of for $4. I'm going to sell it for $3.99. And maybe I'm going to lose a couple pennies from Starbucks, but my coffee's going to be better and my people are going to be nicer. And you're going to switch from working at Starbucks to working at Austin Bucks. And the whole world is going to see that's the best coffee on the planet. And before I know it, I've got my great business plan together. I've got to be able to have someone say, that's pretty good coffee there. Folks, we are the people that say, that's pretty good coffee at that church. And I don't mean the coffee in the ministry center. We are people who sit in this room who have been saved by God's grace and transformed by everything that he has done to us and have been changed, some of us, in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. And we've got a story to tell. And I think that ought to be part of our ministry model. And then they start edifying believers. That's what I mean by build up. The New Testament word for building things up is to edify. But notice what they do. In Acts 2:42, it says they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devote themselves to fellowship. They devote themselves to breaking of bread. And they devote themselves to prayer. That it almost seems like to me is that there is not only an emotional experience that is going on with their conversion and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there is a spiritual experience that is saying, here is how our lives have changed. That's why we want you to go to small group tonight. You're not going to break bread as in the sense of communion in small group, although you can if you need to, but you're going to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. You're going to study the Bible. You're going to go in there and you're going to gather around a table, or you're going to gather around a circle, and you're going to take some time and you're going to pray. And you're going to ask God for help from everything, from your kids to your parents to your uncle to your neighbor. You're going to pray and you're going to fellowship and you're going to experience being God's family together. That ought to be our model for ministry. That our model for ministry is really kind of more than just one-fold. It's twofold. It's seeing a world that needs Christ out there, and it's bringing them into a world where we can then show them what Christ has done and lead them to the point of where they give their life, but then build them up from there so that they can go and do the same exact thing to somebody else. See, that's the power of who we are. Some of you have been in this church all of your lives. Maybe you took a break to go to college. When was this church at its best? Some of you might say, well, it's when I was a teenager. It's when we got married and we stood up here. Maybe some of you might say it was 3 years ago, or it was last week, or it's never been any good. Some of you might think that. The truth is if this church is ever going to be at its best, it's got to look like the church when it was its best. Okay, when I think of the church at its best, I don't think of 1980. I think of 30, somewhere in there. From what we can gather historically, the church that starts at Pentecost probably AD 30. And I'm kind of thinking that might have been when the church was at its best. How can we, 2,000 years later, look like them? To do that, we've got to surrender. To do that, we've got to do like the Christians of Acts 2 and the rest of that story did. We've got to surrender to the power and authority of God and remember that God is then going to put His Spirit within us to forever change not only us, but everybody we ought to bump into. This world is in need of the church more than ever before. Yeah, that's probably false. It's in need of the church as much as it has ever been in need of the church. My friends, we are that. And so let's let our model of ministry be exactly that. Christ has no hands but your hands to do His work today. He has no feet but your feet to carry on His way. You are Him. And they need Him, which means they need you. So if you need some help getting that direction, if you need some help finding a place to serve, if you need someone to hold you, if you need somebody to go with you and talk to your neighbor, you come and find us and we'll do those things. Maybe you're ready, like 3,000 people were at the end of Peter's sermon, and they said, we don't know what to do next, but we're moved. And Peter said, well, here's the answer. You repent and you get baptized. If you need to do that, we would be more than willing to help you. I'm not going to do it. Michael will have to do the baptizing today. But we'll get it taken care of, I promise. And we'll help get you right with God. Not that it's us, but it's certainly God. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and as we sing.